Please open your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Today we're going to be looking at money and how that matters in your marriage. Without a proper perspective of marriage, of money in your marriage, money is a loaded gun. Yes, money can be the number one problem in many marriages, either the lack of it or the excess of it. Because how you view your wealth and your resources will impact your marriage. In Psalm 127, verse 1, foundational verse for marriage, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So when we think about the Lord's will and our homes or our marriages, we want to be very sure that the Lord is building our house. Now, how does the Lord build our house? He's building it directly through the Word of God as He gives us instructions. And so with Psalm 127:1, we want the Lord to be building our homes, our houses. We want wisdom and understanding and knowledge to apply in our homes. Proverbs 24:3, states that through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Without the wisdom, without the understanding of money and God's perspective on it, you will stumble, it will hurt you, and like I said at the beginning of this message, it can be a loaded gun, exploding and causing great damage in your marriage. So God's Word gives us balanced perspective. The Word of God does not condemn having wealth. It does not condemn being wealthy or poor, because money is a commodity. When it becomes an idol, then it is a problem. Oftentimes we get caught up with the world system, and we seek to acquire wealth rather than allow the Lord to build our homes. So as the Lord is building our homes, the Word of God needs to balance out within our thinking the perspective of money. Otherwise, instead of being a benefit for us, it can be a very great detriment to our home, to our marriage, and to our relationship with others. Again, Jesus Christ does not condemn the poor nor the wealthy, but collecting of stuff, the bowing down and idolizing of wealth, can be a great detriment. A wrong perspective on money then causes the husband and wife to struggle in their relationship. We've seen that respect and love given from the wife to the husband and from the husband to the wife allows us to be building up the marriage. And when money becomes a problem, becomes an issue, it is very hard to see the love and respect designed by God in the home. Sometimes it's just a change in our thinking that will benefit us. Sometimes it's a great pattern of use of money that needs to change in our home. Now, don't be deceived. Satan, as a serpent, is out there tempting us, lying to us through the doctrines that he propagates in the world system. And so this world system, like a magnet, is seeking to draw you away from God's Word, away from God's truth, even in the area of marriage. Constantly, continually, you are being bombarded through the electronic airwaves in order to get you to bow down and yield over to the lies, doctrines, deceptions of this world in regards to money. But as you and I embrace a world perspective, we will be in trouble. But as we embrace a biblical perspective, even in regards to money, we can then allow God to use it as a means and a commodity to function on this earth and to the benefit and the furtherance of His work. Again, this takes time. This takes study. This takes a willingness to take sides, maybe against how you were trained or the value system that you were taught as a child. And so embracing God's perspective on money can be a great benefit for your family and for you. If you would please, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. As you're turning there, I just want to share with you in a review form what Pastor Dennis taught on last Sunday. You can fill it out in your handout. Just quickly, we're going to go through the first 5 points that he went over. Is the Bible teaches about money as a commodity. It teaches money as a means to function on earth, but not to be worshipped or bowed down to. God, one principle, is concerned about everyone, regardless of their economic status. And in Proverbs 22, it talks about God loves both the wealthy and the poor. He cares and He listens to both of them. He doesn't look at your economic status and deal with you differently. Once you're in Christ as a child of God, you are co-equal and heirs with all the spiritual riches and standing before God. God is in ultimate control of both poverty and prosperity. In other words, God can make one wealthy or He can take one down and make them poor. God is still sovereign. And He rules the universe, and He has great impact even in a country, in our economy, in different settings. Not that He causes all this, but He is still providentially and sovereignly overseeing these things. Thirdly, monetary transactions are a very legitimate function of life. We need money to purchase items. We need money to sell, or others need sell. It's a commodity. It's legitimate. It is not condemned in the Scriptures. We just want to learn how to use it in a proper biblical fashion. Also, to possess money, possess wealth, is not wrong. It is the abuse and misuse of our wealth or riches that God condemns. So to possess a lot of money is not sin. Or to be a poor man is not sin. It's how we use our wealth, our riches, what God has ultimately given us, which can then be a condemnation from God. And lastly, last week, Pastor went over principle number 5, money cannot purchase the true valuable commodities of life. Now, in the doctrine of this world, they lie to us. Satan uses the airwaves and say, you must be wealthy and acquire great, vast things so that then you will truly be rich. No, true valuables are not in the material realm, such as spiritual riches, lasting security, inner peace and happiness. You cannot purchase those with money. You cannot purchase love, true love. You cannot purchase true wisdom with money. These things oftentimes are propagated through satanic doctrine of this world that says you can acquire wealth and then really be living. Now, we want to continue studying principles, and then as time allows, we're going to start applying these on your handout. In Psalm 50, we'd like to read verse 10 and 12. Psalm 50, verse 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Now, some of you might be saying, yeah, Lord, we'll take a few of those deer out of Duluth, please. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. We're going to springboard off this verse for principle number 6, seeing that God owns it all. We are but stewards to manage what God has given us for His glory. Ultimately, we want to see everything that was created is owned by God. Granted, Satan has been given the title deed of the earth to rule as God or little g or Lord over the earth for a short period of time until Jesus Christ returns a second time. But God owns it all. This is His, and we are but stewards. Now, it's interesting. Here He's just picking the creation. He says, everything out there is mine. And as we view that, it then peels our fingers off a little bit from the stuff that we have. Would you look also at Psalm 24? We'll further look at this, that God owns it all. Psalm 24, and we're just going to look at verse 1. As the Creator, Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. From a divine perspective, if you look down upon the earth from God's viewpoint, He has made the earth, He's made the universe, He has made everything visible and invisible, and He says, they are mine. He owns it. He owns us. That is why He is sovereign over the universe, can dictate how salvation will be distributed. It will be by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. No one, like one man at the paper mill when I witnessed to him, I told him that Jesus Christ was the door. Nobody enters heaven but by Christ. He says, when God's not looking, I'll be sneaking in the back door, sneaking over the back wall. How foolish we are. God owns the earth. He owns the people. And He says, this is how it will function. Now, it's interesting. This is a psalm by David. Would you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and David will give us some very good perspective on wealth and what we possess. Now, David, again, was king of Israel. 1 Chronicles 29, and he is about to dedicate the temple. It hasn't been built yet. He's dedicating all of the wealth. He's having the people gather their resources to devote to the building of the temple. And his son, Solomon, is the one who's going to build it. It is not David. And so in 1 Chronicles 29, he prays. First he talks to the people and he prays to God about all these gifts that the people have brought. First Chronicles 29, starting in verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, this is his prayer, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name. And who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. But we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house, the temple, for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. So he's recognizing that God is sovereign over all, and he distributes to others how he sees fit in a sovereign way. And he says, everything that we have is yours, and we're just offering back up to you what you have given us for your work, for the building of this temple. They brought in gold and silver and timber and riches and wealth and everything they could to support the work of building this temple, a place of worship for the Lord. But it's interesting that he sees in a divine perspective that everything he has is the Lord's. I want to read verse 16 one more time. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house and for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. You know, when we have an offering here on Sunday morning, as you know, if you've attended Duluth Bible Church for any period of time, we're not here trying to squeeze money out of you. We desire that you're responding to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is your Savior and He has bought you with His precious blood. And He now owns you scripturally. You've been redeemed. You're owned by Him. And now we desire that you would be responding to Him by faith and desiring His work to go forward. And so as you decide in your heart, according to the Scriptures, a grace giving is you're responding as you believe you want the Lord to use your riches. And so His work can go through this local church. And here, David adds a little perspective in the sense that everything we have is the Lord's and we're giving back to Him and for His work. So it's very encouraging and comforting to see that He owns it all. That we are but stewards to manage what God has given us for His glory. Now, to thinking of this stewardship, would you please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this is a principle for all times, or a cross-dispensational principle that God owns it all. He is the Creator, therefore He is the owner. We are simply stewards. We have been given it for a short period of time. That may be 50 years, that may be 75 years, that may be 100 years. It's just a blip on the scale of eternity. And He then desires us to see ourselves as stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, a steward, you can think of a steward as a house manager. He doesn't own the goods. He oversees the owner's home, things, sometimes it was servants or animals. And he was a steward or a house servant to oversee the owner's goods. And here we're called, verse 2, a steward. And the requirement is to be found faithful. So we look to God's word and seek to understand, what would you have us to do with your wealth, Lord, that you have given me? Through a job, through inheritance, through good fortune, however we are given resources or wealth, we want to use those in a way that would please our God and Father, seeing them in light of eternity. Now, thinking of earthly thought, communism says everything is common. The government or the establishment, the country owns it all, and you are just a servant of the government in communism. They own everything. Capitalism, in its purest form, says the individual owns everything. And it is their hard work and effort which then will further their wealth, and then they are the sole distributor and decider of how that will be used. Well, with a divine viewpoint, we see that actually God owns it all, and we want to be wise in how we invest, how we spend, how we utilize, how we maintain what the Lord has permitted us to receive. Now, if you go back under a legalistic thinking, you could think tithing. Well, God owns only 10% of my stuff. And so on Sunday morning, I give 10% of what the Lord has given to me this week. No, actually, that's not correct. Correct is that God owns everything. In the Old Testament, there was tithes, taxes, which if you looked at it on a yearly basis, they added up to between 28% and 30% of what you owned. because there was a temple tax, there was a different year tax, and you add it all up, and it was far greater than 10%. But in a stewardship, you see, I am a steward, I'm a manager of God's goods, His wealth that He has permitted me to acquire. How, Lord? That's the fellowship aspect. That's the abiding aspect. Lord, I'm your servant or your steward of what you have given to me. Therefore, how would you like me to utilize this? In light of eternity, according to your word, may I invest it for your honor and for your glory. Some people would say, if only if I had $1 million, then I'd be able to really use it for the Lord's sake. Well, what about the hundreds of dollars that you might possess? Maybe even thousands you own. How are you using those? Normally, God cannot entrust us as a steward with great wealth because we're not being faithful in a little. So the real question is, are you acknowledging the Lord in all your ways and letting Him use what He has already given you? So the sixth principle we can see is the divine perspective that says God owns it all and He wants us to manage it wisely for His glory and for His honor. And as we're moving along, the seventh principle we'd like to see is that heavenly treasure is to be more desired than earthly treasure. Here we're getting at the heart of the matter. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you know your Bible well, Matthew chapter 6 is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But he's talking about some eternal principles here that are applicable to all dispensations. And in the middle of Sermon on the Mount, we see chapter 6, some instruction about treasures or money. And the principle here is summarized that heavenly treasure is to be more desired than earthly treasure. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Here, it's contrasted. The difference between heavenly and earthly treasures, or heavenly and earthly wealth or riches. And we're getting at the heart of the matter here. What do you desire? What do you really want here? So we're evaluating or being evaluated on a heart level. The first is a prohibition. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Is anyone here guilty of that? I am. I walk around the house or into the garage sometimes and I'm thinking, Beth, how did we get all this stuff? Well, we've been in our house now for 22 years this month. And it just keeps coming. Might be because there's a lot of rummage sales out in our neck of the woods. Or... I'm just joking, honey. My father passed away on January 23rd this year, and part of the will was a distribution of the things that he possessed, the earthly things. And he had treasured up some nice things. He had four children, three sisters and myself, and we distributed, according to his will and an equal value, the things that he has. I was at the men's camping trip yesterday, as a matter of fact, and as I put the boat behind the trailer, my son put it behind the trailer, and it was a couple of men said, "Whoa, nice boat, Scott. I'm getting jealous." Something to that effect. They were teasing me. And it says KJ2 on the side. My dad's name was Ken Johnson, KJ. He had two boats in the last few years. And this was number two. It's just a small 14-foot, but it's in good shape. I tell you, it's a treasure. It's an earthly treasure. But the Lord does not want me or you or anyone else to put those earthly things at the center of our heart. He says, instead, negatively, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, treasures is dealing with our heart. Is this what we're loving? Is this what we're passionate about? We're holding on to these treasures. It's a negative prohibition here. Do not make the things on earth your treasure. Why? It answers it for us. Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Moths in the day that this was written were a terrible thing because their wealth was measured oftentimes in clothing or tapestry or things that were woven and made. And moths would get in and lay their eggs, and the larva and everything else would eat them up. And now in a day and age when we have even synthetic fibers and other things, we don't deal with that as much. But with the corrosion of this world, the corruption of this world, you see it all the time. I was worried on the way up to the men's camping trip because I hadn't checked the boat over carefully and the tires are dry rotting on the side. So I would stop about every hour or so and feel the tires, make sure they hadn't heated up and they wouldn't blow because they're corrupted. And God says, Scott Johnson, don't put your heart on the KJ2. And whatever's in your life, maybe it's your golf clubs, maybe it's your new couch, maybe it's a deck or something. Maybe, I don't know what it is, your stock market portfolio. Don't treasure up. Why? Let me summarize. The end of verse 19 is saying, they're temporal. They're temporal. They pass away. They're destroyed easily. A thief breaks in, they're gone. Now, nowadays, it's tough to be a real sophisticated or a thief if you're not real sophisticated. It's amazing how all of the data and things they can track you down and catch you with surveillance cameras and IDs and all these things. Not that I'm thinking about being a thief or anything. I'm just thinking. Thieves can take your wealth just like that and it's gone. Look what it says, though, positively in verse 20. But, in contrast, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. What is the contrast? Earth or heaven? Your choice. Where will you put your heart? Are you going to put it in the things of the world? Or are you going to put it in heaven? That's what he's asking. What's in your heart? What are you exalting? What are you treasuring? What are you valuing? What are you holding on tightly? What do you go to bed at night thinking of and wake up in the morning thinking of? Is it heavenly things or is it worldly things? I was so convicted in Myanmar this spring when I taught 1 Peter and how the love that Peter had for his Savior Jesus Christ, and he would teach a few verses and then he'd go back to Jesus Christ. He'd teach a few verses and he'd go back to Jesus Christ. And one of the personal desires of my heart after teaching that was said, I want to get to know my Savior so that I'm not looking forward to the rapture because I want to get out of this hellhole called earth and all the junk that's going on, but instead because I want to see my Savior face to face. Would you ask that question of yourself today? Do you look forward to be seeing your Savior at the rapture? Do you passion towards that? Or is it because, yes, then my shoulder and my rear end and my knee, and everything else won't be bothering me all the time. Now, that could be a secondary reason. I'll be pushing 50 real soon here, like someone reminded me first service, wow, is your hair getting gray? But the issue is why? Why are you storing up things in heaven? Because that's where your Savior is. And you do it by faith. You do it by a personal choice repeatedly, because right here is where God is putting the emphasis in the Scriptures. So as we study the things of marriage and wealth, where is the treasure of your home? Husbands, if you're leading the home, do you speak? Do you emphasize? Do you drool over the things of this world and the acquisition of wealth? Sometimes I do, and I have to be convicted. And the Lord has to come along and say, Scott, repent. You're not thinking according to my word and my truth. Or am I and you putting our emphasis on the things of the world? What happens when we do? What happens when we put this emphasis then it can be, as I refer to it, a loaded gun. It becomes a strain and a stress and can explode between the two of us because we either don't have too much or it becomes an idol and we bow down to it and something happens to it. Like I told the story even up at the men's camping trip. Beth, you get another $5 here. But I'm in Myanmar. I had this blazer, a red blazer, and I still have it. And I worked hard to get it all shiny and painted up. And I went to Burma, and I get an email. And at the end of a page and a half email, my wife says, "Oh, by the way, a deer ran into the blazer. And Bert and Fred think that it's probably totaled. Love, Beth." Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but it was the last paragraph. I think she gave me a couple verses. A week before I left for Myanmar, I was over in the parking lot and I had worked so hard on this blazer and I looked over my shoulder and oh, it was shining and the hubcaps I had sprayed and I had Armor All on the wheels and I looked, ooh, that looks sharp. 3 weeks later, Rob Grover is sitting next to me here and he's reading Ann's email and I'm reading Beth's email and I said, "Rob, God is peeling my fingers off this world." "What do you mean?" "Well, Beth sent me an email and the deer smashed up the blazer." I can feel the Lord going, "Let go, Scott. It's just a shiny object. Let go, let go, let go." And God is sovereign over deer. It just came flashing out. It hit me. I love telling that story. Do you know if I was continually bowing down to that blazer, that would be a stress between us. I won't tell you other stories about my vehicles, but, you know, how you perceive the wealth and in your heart, it will impact your thinking. Look at what verse 21 says. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you own property? Do you own things? Do you own vehicles? Is that where your treasure is? Is it your stock portfolio for your retirement? Is that what makes you tick? What is in your heart? The things of the world or the things of heaven? Now, it's not wrong. Let's go back up to our other principles. It's not wrong to have wealth. It's not sin. What's in our heart, though? Am I bowing down and living for it? Or am I just trusting the Lord? That's the point. Our values, our motives, our heart, our love, our pursuits and passions, are they for the things of the world so we can stockpile, hoard up more? I need a cabin on the lake. And then by the time I retire, I want something down south because these winters are so cold and my joints seize up. I've got to go. I've got to have this. And everything in my plans and all of my design is going to be worldly like the earth or like the United States. And I'm going to put myself in a bubble and protect myself. That's how a retired couple thinks many times. It's not wrong to retire and travel. It's not wrong to have these things. But is that your treasure? Or are you bringing that before the Lord and say, "Lord, lead us. How would you have us?" Do you know that it goes on to say, you can't have both? You're going to bow to one of these. Read with me, or follow with me as we read verse 22 and following. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now he's saying, through the eye gate, you're going to either be seeing light or darkness. And it's a contrast here in context between the things of heaven and the things of earth. Verse 24 is the conclusion. No one, let's put in there, Scott Johnson, cannot serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. That's the whole sum of this passage. You've got one or the other. The biblical perspective is bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your eye on the light and not on the darkness. Don't treasure up the things of the earth, but treasure the things in heaven. And how do you do that? Walk by faith. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield your body over to Him. And let Him then, in a sense even, provide for you that reward in heaven. A full reward. You're treasuring up the things of earth, of heaven. You can bring along souls with you. Because you've invested in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and others have heard the message. That's investing in heaven. He's just saying, who are you going to serve? Where is your eye upon? What is your heart panting after and living for? Anyone convicted here? Boy, as I studied these notes, I was convicted. I want to clean out the garage, clean out the bowling alley, clean out the attic. You're all saying, what's the bowling alley? It's the longest closet you've ever seen in your life. And it's full of stuff. It was there when we bought the place. When we walked in, it was empty. Said, wow, this is like a bowling alley. It stuck. It's the bowling alley. So you've got all these things. Don't treasure them. Don't bow to them. Don't love them with your passion. Because the last, what is it, six words of verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve wealth, money, the things of this world, and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that you and I must repeatedly choose. This battle is going on in the universe about us, day and night and day and night. And we must, again, make this decision repeatedly. On this side, Satan wants us to bow down and say, I'll live for you, I'll love you. And he wants it in our hearts. And living for it. And that's what we think about. Now, I use the symbol of money as things and treasures and mammon in the context. And God says, no, make it the things of Jesus Christ. The one who has bought you and owned you. The one who has died for you, raised and now is in heaven appealing to you. I am your advocate. I am your Lord and Savior. Will you now yield your body over and put the things of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures? And, may I say, people. For Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and people will go on, and not one moth nor one thief can deal with these in light of eternity. If you were a wise investor and you had a big financial office with leather-stuffed chairs and a big desk and four computer screens, you can watch the stock market and whatever, and you were a spiritual advisor, you could say, put your investment in Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Invest in people because the reward will be out of this world. And you'll collect one day. It's a guarantee. But don't put your love, passion, efforts, and longing and deity. See, that's what he says. You can't serve. He's your Lord. You can't bow down. Wrong to have these things? No. We looked at that principle earlier. But what are you going to live for? So our principle, let's make sure that this is clear. Heavenly treasure is to be more desired than earthly treasure. It's a priority. Now, thinking of 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells the women, don't put the emphasis on your external, put it on your internal, which God says is a precious commodity. Is it wrong to be beautiful and put a little effort on your outside? No. I looked at my wife this morning because I was here very early. And I said, you look very nice today. I'm glad she dresses up and looks good. But the same principle is found throughout the Scriptures. Put the emphasis where God puts the emphasis, on the eternal things. Now, what we'd like to do is transition now from these principles and start applying them. And we'll try and move along, but again, I have to explain a little bit. And as a review, we see that the Lord is building the house, the Christian home. And he builds it through wisdom. He builds it through understanding. He builds it through knowledge. It's built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We only understand these things by the Word of God. And by His grace, the Spirit of God appropriates it one decision at a time. One decision at a time. one yielded moment at a time. And we allow the Word of God then to govern, to guide, to protect, to establish our home so we don't go down those dead-end streets that everybody else is going down. We all make mistakes. We all invest in areas we should not. But by His grace and through His Spirit, He enables us to have victory and even to learn from our mistakes. So let me quickly, as before we apply, review. God's concerned about everybody, poor and wealthy. God is in ultimate control over the wealth and the poverty. God looks at money in the use of a legitimate transaction in life. It's needed. It's a part of function in life. And to possess money and wealth is not sin or wrong. It's to abuse it and misuse it where God condemns. Money cannot purchase the true valuables of spiritual riches and security and happiness and peace and love and wisdom. Money cannot, so don't bow down to it and treasure it up. God owns it all. He just requires us to be stewards, managers of His wealth. And heavenly treasure is far to be desired more than earthly. Just as we even see in Psalm 19. More to be desired than gold. Yes, far better than gold. And so as we start to apply these things, God says, in my principles that I give you in the Word of God, it will give you victory over the sin of anxiety about material things. People worry and are anxious about material things day and night, and it ruins their peace and oftentimes their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, or you are on that passage, excuse me, Matthew. We're going to continue here in verse 25. I'm going to read verse 25 through 30. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. There's the anxiety. What you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, I like this. Open your eyes. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? The answer is yes. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to your stature? That's a foot and a half. Who, or so why, do you worry? I'm convicted. About clothing. Why do you worry about these things? Consider, or look at, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Yes, He will clothe me. Yes, He will feed me. See, as soon as you see how big your God is and how providential He is, you can then rest. Oh, you of little faith. It's a faith issue. Will you trust in your God? Now, when we think of the word in Scripture, providence, we think of God in the sense that He is continually guiding. He guides me and He provides for me. That's what this passage says. Does your not heavenly Father know that you need these things? Oh, you of little faith, doesn't He provide for the birds? Doesn't He provide for the flowers? He will provide for you. So you go back to God's character. He's providential. And He guides us. And He provides for us. And He is reproving them here by saying, if you would open your eyes and see the birds and the flowers, you would know that I will take care of you, oh, you of little faith. So it's an issue right now here of who will we trust? Will we be anxious or will we trust our Heavenly Father for what He has provided? Now, He doesn't stop there. He goes on even further. And He says in verse 31, therefore, do not worry or don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But your responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for this day is the trouble therewith. Now, he's drawing their attention to how great their Father is, His love, His provision, His care, and their responsibility to trust them and to seek the Lord, or seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, let me just read a little story here that Pastor Dennis has used in the past about Mr. and Mrs. Thing. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant, successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people around them, who tend to measure success with a thingometer. And when the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, sitting on a luxurious thing, very expensive thing, almost hidden by the large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new. Things, things, things. Things to clean with, things to wash with, things to clean, things to be washed, things to amuse, things to give pleasure, things to watch, and things to play. Things for long, hot summers, things for short, cold winters. Reverse that for us. Things for the big thing in which they live. Things for the garden, things for the lounge, things for the kitchen, things for the bedroom, things for the four wheels, and things on the two wheels. Things to put on top of the four wheels, things to put behind the four wheels, things to add to the interior of the thing on four wheels. Things, things, things. And there in the middle, Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling, pleased with themselves, thinking of other things to add to their collection. Security in a castle of things. Well, Mr. Thing, I've some bad news for you. What's that? You can't hear me. The things are in the way. But then that's the problem with things. Look at that thing standing outside your house. Whatever its value to the second-hand thing dealer, it means a lot to you. But then, in the error of judgment, a temporary loss of concentration, a skid, a slide, and that can be a mass of mangled metal being towed off by Dale Vogel to KJ Auto or the junkyard. And what about all those things in your house? Are they not any more secure? Yes, time to go to bed. Put out the cat. Also, lock the door. Don't forget the windows. Watch out. There's a thief about. That's the way life goes with Mr. and Mrs. Thing and the thingometer. But someday, when we die, they will only put one thing in the box or in the urn. It's us. And there are no pockets in shrouds. In spite of how foolish and short-sighted it sounds, many times we are basically committed to acquiring things, and then we worry about them. What he says here in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you know what? I have your best interest in mind. And in verse 30, he says, O you of little faith. That's our responsibility, to trust our big God, because little gods makes us anxious, because then the responsibility falls upon us to either obtain, gain, get, or to protect, keep, and guard. But a big God says, I'll provide for you. He's a loving God. He says, I'll watch over you. He calls himself in verse 32, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you have need of. So we can go back to his providence and see that he knows as a sovereign, omniscient God, and in his loving providence, he will guide us and he will provide for us. Relax, relax, rest, have his peace and comfort. Verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 34 says, don't be anxious or worried. It means to be very agitated. It means to be all worked up. And when we're worked up about material things, then we forget our Father. And so as Pastor Dennis has put it, he says, faith, Father, first, and take it one day at a time. Might be one moment at a time on a tough day, but you go back to my responsibility, I'm to trust Him. Who is He? He's my Heavenly Father. What does He know? All things, and that what I need, not what I want. And then first, seek His kingdom and His will. Put your emphasis on the heavenly things. And then take it one decision or one step at a time. We didn't get as far as I would have hoped today, but I believe it could be beneficial in your thinking to help establish a commonality of thought in your marriage. As your husband and wife are putting their treasure on the spiritual things and letting the earthly things be a tool to guide them, or as a commodity to guide their use of their wealth here. So, would you please bow your heads? We'll have a short word of thanks. Heavenly Father, thank You that even Your scriptures and some of these illustrations are very convicting. And thank You that Your word is very practical. And thank You for the peace that comes by believing in You, and the anxiety that can melt away when we see what a providential, loving Heavenly Father You are. Father, for those that are struggling financially today, I ask that Your Spirit would direct with their thinking and even guide them in their decisions and in the provision of Your hand, that they may get a job, that they may be able to meet their needs, and that ultimately thank You that You are in control. I ask for those of us who have a job and our needs are being met, may we not get slack and lazy and comfortable and forget You, but instead keep seeking first Your will and Your kingdom. So thank You now for this instruction. May our marriages be honorable and glorifying to You. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.